When Dave and I and a group of guys go up to Canada in the summer fishing, they used to have a Bernie Award. The Bernie Award was the guy who did the dumbest thing throughout the week. I think Rusty did, your son. Between putting hooks in his finger and... I won it one year for trying to... The aerator wasn't working in the boat, and you had to rock the boat to get the aerator. Well, one, I was rocking the boat, and I fell in. So that year, I won the Bernie Award. But the funny thing is around the church here, we had the Roy Award because I'm all the time making mistakes. And Dave, when you were singing up there, I was sympathizing with you greatly because I can't sing anymore the high songs. I can't do it. Yeah, after that choir song, Well, anyway, that's why you don't hear me sing much anymore. So a lot of you guys ask, why don't I sing anymore? Songs are too high for this guy. As I get older, I'll be 63 next month. You guys know that, 63. And anyway, well, we're doing Fan or Follower, the study. Tonight is the fifth night of the study. This morning is the fifth message, and I hope that you'll come out tonight. They're all have been very good lessons, and video, and then discussion afterwards. And there's our teen ministry and our children's ministry as well tonight, and there's small groups in various places. This morning, I want to bring the message that is in the series, More Than Rules. Basically, I think sometimes we have a tendency to put a lot of rules to Christianity. And Christianity is more than rules, which you'll see by the end of this sermon. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, chapter 15, verse 7. If you turn back to the Old Testament, I want to start with this verse. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And sure enough, it's 16, verse 7. The famous words to Samuel as he saw the son of Jesse, who was very outwardly, physically looking like a warrior. And Samuel was there to anoint the king, and he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. I mean, this guy, he was head and shoulders above everybody, strong, muscular. But God said to Samuel, but the Lord, verse 7, 16, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance, or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's pray together. God, you know how weak I always feel at this moment, how inadequate, how even unworthy. I thank you for the grace of God and the worthiness of Jesus Christ that makes me all that you require, that you have given to me your righteousness, God, through faith in him, Jesus, who died for my sins and rose again and ascended to your right hand. And I just pray again for the filling of your spirit and the ability to teach this sermon, and that we would walk away not as a Pharisee, but as a follower of you, Jesus. In your name, amen. I'm sure that we can all relate to this Kyle Idleman's opening illustration here. we can relate to it even in our church. He said, I remember a girl in high school who graduated maybe a year or two ahead of me. When she was 16 or 17, she got pregnant. We lived in a pretty small town, and the church we went to was not a big church, so news of her pregnancy spread quickly. For a while, she kept trying to come to church, even though she was showing, but some of the parents had a problem with this because they didn't want their kids to see this teenager who was pregnant. I remember Sunday morning sitting in the sanctuary. I think I would have been about 15 at the time, he says. There were two moms in the pew right in front of me, and this girl, quite pregnant, walked into the sanctuary, and one mom said to the other mom, I can't believe she'd come here in that condition like that, in her condition like that. And then he said, I don't remember seeing her come in after that weekend. What brought this story to his mind, he said, recently I became Facebook friends with this girl. And on Facebook, there is an information page where you can tell a little bit about yourself, enlist your favorite movies, favorite books, things like that. And there was this one section where you would list a favorite quote, and one of them stood out to me. It comes from Gandhi. Gandhi wrote, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And I had to say, he's right. And I had to say, I said last week that I'm a recovering Pharisee. I went to school in the Bastion, and I say the Bastion, I mean Fort Knox of fundamentalism. I went to school where every girl could only wear a dress to classes and could only wear culottes if they were going out to do a physical activity like canoeing. There was no pants. And you say, well, that was back in the 70s, and it was, but I want you to know those standards still are there today. And so I understand what it is to be a judgmental person. And I have a lot of shame there. And I'll be honest with you, if I'm not careful, which I'm sometimes lax, I can revert back to being a judgmental Pharisee. And I think that probably some of you maybe identify with this opening illustration. I can imagine some parents thinking, would they want their teenage daughter in church to be friends with this girl? In John chapter 8, we have the story of the woman drugged before Christ, and we'll read there in just a minute. But I want to give you what I believe is the summary of Christ and our Christian faith, taken from John chapter 1, if you would turn there with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John writes of Jesus, verse 16, and of his fullness, that is, of the fullness of God, Jesus being the Word made flesh, God made flesh, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I was talking to someone recently who had really blown it. They were a Christian. They'd really blown it. Okay? And I thought of this verse You know, aren't you glad that there's grace upon grace when we blow it? There's always hope with Christ. Grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Proverbs that I love. It's in Proverbs 23:23. The first part of that verse, it says, buy the truth and never sell it. I believe in the Bible there are things that are true that we should never compromise on. But I also believe that there is the word grace, which means that we can offer grace to the person, not condemnation. But there is a point where there's grace and truth. And I believe it's found in the story of John 8. That grace and truth mingle together perfectly in this story. if you'll turn now with me to John chapter 8. Familiar story that I've probably preached or taught, included in a sermon, probably over 100 times in almost 20 years. In John chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That's the mountain above the city of Jerusalem that leads down a steep hill. It's the city that Jesus rode into, the road that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the Palm Sunday. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. It was early in the morning. And then he came again. So he walked into the city now, into the temple. And all the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. So he's sitting down. He's teaching the people. And then suddenly he sat down and taught them, and then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. She should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. I love that. So they bring this woman to Christ, pushing her in front of them, forcing her down in the face in the dirt before Jesus. She's, to say the least, humiliated, ashamed. And, of course, did the law say that she should be stoned? It did. The law said she should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? And so they thought they had Jesus where they wanted him. And Jesus stoops down, as you well know, and he begins to write on the ground. What did he write, you say? Well, I just think he simply, you don't think he knew those guys that were throwing her there? I think he just started writing the commandments down that they had broken, including you should not commit adultery. You see, they were something on the outside, but they were something else on the inside. And they were pretending by their facade and by their religiosity that they couldn't be reproached. Sometimes I give the impression that I can't sympathize with people in sin. And as you well know, I can sympathize very well with people in sin. But I think the danger of being a person like I am, it is forgetting the trash can out of which you were picked up out of. I think there's a danger in forgetting where God found you from the pit from which you were taken. That's a danger for all of us. To not appreciate the grace of God and not to demonstrate the grace of God because we think we're better than another person. When in reality, we're no better than anyone. None of us. No matter what the facade, no matter what the religiosity, no matter what you look like, no matter how long you've come to church, we all have sinned. But I think sometimes we think our sin is not as bad as another person's sins, and therefore they should be condemned. And Jesus quickly responded without saying a word. But sometimes certain Christians can be a lot like Pharisees, religious leaders here, than like Jesus. They end up using rules to rationalize how they treat others in church, especially newcomers or those whose sins are more difficult to hide. This happens oftentimes unintentionally. Christians mean well, but they say, well, we're keeping the standard high in the church. We want to make sure that we maintain a certain level of purity. So they make it hard for people to come to God. If you want to come to God, then you've got to follow all these rules that we've established just to make sure that you're really serious. But in the end, these well-meaning believers end up creating a list of rules that wear out or frustrate new believers. The truth of the matter is, rules can be cumbersome. Rules in a church can become cumbersome. Most rules, I came from this background, and I say this to my shame. I mean, my wife could tell you that we got out of college and we had a lot of rules, right? And we came into the church and instituted rules in our youth group. And they thought, this is stupid. I won't tell you how stupid they were, but they were stupid. Almost as stupid as handing out paper skirts at the front door of a church where you had to wear a skirt to come to church. They were stupid. Religiosity can become very, external religion can become very cumbersome. The Pharisees in Jesus' day made hundreds of extra laws to be practiced from the Mosaic law. These extra laws had equal weight to be obeyed as the very Ten Commandments. In Mark 7, chapter 7 through 9, it says this, Jesus speaking, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Matthew 15, 2 and 3. "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions." I don't know how many of you would get stoned because you don't wash your hands before you eat. They would have back then. They had all these meticulous laws, traditions that they made out of. For example, when we were in Israel, on the Sabbath, I've told you the story, on the Sabbath they had an elevator that was for the Jews. And that elevator stopped at every floor, because they couldn't lift a hand to push the floor they wanted to go to. their traditions on the Sabbath. And I'm saying to you that sometimes in some churches you can make all these rules and people just say, I can't do this. I told you I attended a college that had a lot of rules. By the way, they had every right to instill these rules, protect their students and the reputation of the school. I didn't have a problem with the rules. I was saved out of such a bad background that I didn't, and I was ignorant of Christianity, and I was ignorant of the Bible, so that when they said you got to wear a shirt and a tie every day to class, I didn't struggle with that. When they said you have to have your hair cut off your ear, I got my ears sunburned for the first time in I don't know how many years. They would go around and check your neck to make sure the hair on your back of your head didn't go over your collar, because it was against the rules to have your hair over your collar. The girls were to wear dresses 2 inches below their knees. They would, honest to God, take a ruler and check girls at times going into class. Say, what are you saying? I am saying that there's a lot of Christianity that has a lot of rules, and rules can be very cumbersome. And there are all these rules, and Jesus said this well-known verse, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 11. And the interesting part is not Matthew. We think, to me, the interesting part is the famous words of Matthew 11:28. But I want to read the verse before that, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I want you to remember the verse we've been taking all of this from, and I want you to ask you if this is an easy thing to do. He said to all, if any individual is willingly inclined to come behind me, he must deny himself daily, deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Does that sound like an easy burden? That's not easy at all, to die to yourself, to pick up your cross. That means to deny yourself. I mean, here you are, to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And yet that's what Christ said those who would be his disciple would do. You say, well, how can you say his burden? How could he say his burden is light? His yoke is easy. Now, you know a yoke. A yoke is the bar that goes across the animal's neck, the back. His yoke was easy. And his burden, he's talking about the burden of his rules, is light. In other words, it wasn't heavy like what the Pharisees. There's a verse that says the Pharisees pile up all these rules and put them on the backs of people to be obeyed, and they wouldn't even lift a finger to help them, he says. But the point is, how is Jesus' burden light? His yoke easy, his burden light. And in Sunday school, I was struggling. I said to Melody this morning, boy, it's hard. The Word of God is sometimes hard to understand. How is Jesus' yoke light, easy, and his burden light? And I found the answer in Sunday school this morning. In 1 John chapter 5, Dave's class, I would recommend Dave Grazier's class to everybody that's not, won't admit you're old, but you're getting there. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep my commandments, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What's he saying? Why are his commandments not burdensome? Because we've been born again. Because we've been born again through the love of God and have had our sins paid for by Christ and given his Holy Spirit to live in us, it's not burdensome to love the Lord back. When I got saved, and I've told you this truth, and I tell it, it seems like every week, and I know you get so sick of hearing it, but when I got saved, and nobody had to say, you got to go to church. Now, I grew up, my mother hassling me, haggling me, and I wouldn't go. You got to go to Sunday school. You got to go to, and I just said, no, I'm not going. My dad didn't go. I'm not going. Not going. I didn't want to go. You ever feel like that as with your kids? You feel like you have to force them. But when you have Christ's Spirit in you, you want to do things. Nobody had to twist my arm to go to church when I believed in Jesus. Nobody. I told you I went out to visitation the first week I was saved. Nobody else was there, so the pastor taught me about tithing. Tithing. First thing I was taught, other than getting saved and getting baptized, tithe. They needed money. So I started to tithe. Did anybody have to twist my arm to give $10 of $100? No. I was happy to give $10 of $100. It was never a struggle to give money. I've never, ever once had a struggle, ever once, and I know that's egotistical, but nobody ever had to twist my arm to give money. Nobody ever had to twist my arm to read the Bible or to pray. Now, I'm not perfect, and I want you to know, I feel like there's days I miss reading the Bible. Let me tell you that right now. Let me confess sin and shame myself. There's days that I don't do that. There's probably days that go by that, well, I'm just trying to say I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm the furthest thing from perfect in this room. And so are all of you. If Paul could say that he was the chief of sinners, I think we could all say, next to Paul, we would be the chief of sinners. So, but that's the lesson of this sermon, is that we need to quit pretending outwardly that we're something that we're not, and quit sitting in judgment on people. In Matthew chapter 23, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew 23, this is where the religious religiosity bind, verse 4 says, and they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They would tie together all these rules and ask people to obey all these rules, and people just said, I'm done, I can't do it. And they'd leave the church. Do you know how many kids leave the church? I wish I'd have played this, and I forgot to tell them to play this. In the sermonette, this Kyle Idleman is sitting there, and he's saying this big guy came up to him after one of his messages, and he was crying. And he was crying because he had a prodigal daughter that had went astray, all right? Prodigal daughter who had gone astray. And he said, we raised her up to know all the rules of Christianity, but we didn't raise her up to follow Jesus. We can have a tendency to teach our kids a lot of rules, like don't hang around with this kid because he's this. And don't get me wrong, if you have a child who, my daughter Melody here, some of her friends were interesting. I think one just got married she was somewhat of a close friend with. One got married here recently that had lived together with probably numerous guys. And sometimes I thought, what are you going to do? I don't want her, copying these kids. And sometimes, and I understand that, but what I'm trying to say, I said in Sunday school, what did Jesus do with people like that? He was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? So teaching it's important that we teach our kids to be like Christ. And I know it takes a lot of wisdom, and I know it takes a lot of discernment, but if we want to teach our kids to be like Christ, we'll teach them to love the people who are sinful. We talked about homosexuality in Sunday school, of loving homosexuals. In a pursuit to reach them to turn from that sin and to turn to Christ. But in this story, we find the religious leaders very quick to throw stones at this woman. Jesus writes down, I believe, their sins and says, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. Right? You know the story very well. And these rule-driven people had to walk away because they had sin. And as it says in Romans chapter 2, it says that wherein you judge and condemn another, you condemn yourself. As Christians, we need to be loving. We need to, though, not only be full of grace to people, full of kindness, full of mercy, to show them how much God loves them, but we also need to be full of truth. Truth is the hard part. When you share with people truth, sometimes it can hurt a person. In this case, he said to the woman, where are your accusers? There's none. And then what did he say to her? go and stop your life of sin. Stop continuing in your immorality. Now, I personally believe she did do that. I wonder if I wondered.